Well, good evening to all of you. Glad you're back this evening. Let's do the quick poll, see how you're doing on your daily Bible reading. All of you who are current or reasonably so, within a day or two, say, oh, that's good. Sort of. Sort of good. We need to probably crank it up a bit, get going again. The philosopher George Santayana is the guy who's credited with saying, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That's kind of a pungent way of saying, you know, you can learn a lot from things that happened in the past. And that's certainly true. And the thing about it is, the people who know the past cannot help but see those lessons in current events. They look at past events and they see how things worked out, and then they look at current events and they see the same patterns recurring. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew about God's redemptive plan and all the history of Israel and God's people. And so in his understanding of that, the gospel, and his understanding, of course, is perfectly accurate, but the gospel is just a continuation of that long history of redemption. All the things that have gone before with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and his name's changed to Israel, and the 12 tribes and the Exodus event, all of that is just culminated in the gospel message, and now this gospel goes out to the entire world. 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians is a book about ministry. It's about service to God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Not the whole book. I don't want anybody to panic. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians this evening. And as Paul writes about serving Christ in this book, because the whole book is about ministry, his thoughts very naturally turn to the history of serving God. How has this happened in the past, and how do these things just continue? And you can kind of hear his thinking, if that's accurate, you can kind of overhear what he's thinking in the early chapters of the book. In chapter 1, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about travel and traveling where God wants him to travel. And in that, you almost hear an echo of Abraham. Abraham is called to go where God wants him to go. So he just goes. He didn't ask questions about where God wants him to go and what he wants him to do. He just goes and follows God. Then in chapter 2, Paul mentions this triumphal procession that we're being led in victory. And you can almost see him thinking about the Exodus event as the Israelites left Egypt and came out in this wonderful victorious procession that led out. They plundered the Egyptians on their way out of the country. In chapter 3, he talks about Moses getting the law. I wonder what he's thinking of there. Probably Moses getting the law. That is a very direct reference. Chapter 5, he talks about the tabernacle of this body. Chapter 6, he has these warnings against idolatry. And you can kind of overhear Paul thinking about all the history of God's people in these chapters. But what about chapter 4? Chapter 4 is one of our favorite chapters in 2 Corinthians. It talks about treasures in jars of clay and talks so confidently and boldly in that chapter. What is Paul thinking about in all of that? I think that what Paul is thinking about is Gideon's victory against the Midianites in Joshua chapter 7. The reason I say that is he has a lot to say about light. He talks about the light. We have the light. And then he goes on to say that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, if you mix the idea of light with a clay jar, what Old Testament story would naturally and immediately come to your mind? Well, it's the story of Gideon. You know the story. The Midianites have been oppressing God's people, and Gideon is selected by God to be a judge. And so he musters the people of the tribe, and 32,000 of them come to fight. And God says, that's too many. You got to weed them down a little bit. So 22,000 of them go home. Gideon goes out with one of the great speeches of any military commander of any time. He goes out and addresses this 32,000-man army and says, oh, by the way, if anybody's scared, why don't you go home now? And 22,000 of them say, okay, and they leave. Leaving 10,000 with him. And God says, wait a minute, that's still way too much. You're going to think you won this victory by your own power. And so he marks out a separation for them. 300 are left. And God says, it's with these 300 that I'm going to win the victory. They put their torches in clay jars and hide out in the mountains at night. They, on Gideon's command, blow the trumpet and smash the jars, and they hold up the light, and all the Midianites turn on each other in confusion, and God wins this great victory, and Gideon and his army really didn't have to do very much. All of those episodes from the past are reminders of God's glory and His victories. Success has never been by the power of humanity. It's always been by the power of God. And Paul's understanding of our past in that way really gives us great boldness. Now I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and just talk about the boldness that we have as a result of God winning this great victory for us. And that's kind of the last part of the chapter. The first part is the first six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says we have great boldness because, well, look, we've got the light. We're the ones with the light. Start with me in verse 1, if you would. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light. You catch the light here. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. All that talk about light, we have the light, Paul says. Look, we have tremendous boldness out here because we've got the light. The light is the gospel. That's what he says in verse 4. The light is the gospel here. And that's a metaphor that's very strongly used by the Apostle John. You know, you've read the Gospel of John. He talks so much about light, especially in chapter 1. Light is how we see truth. People tell us how things are, but when we see them for ourselves in the full, bright light of day, we understand the truth, and it all makes sense to us. We need light to see. We need light to live. Did you know that human beings cannot live in total darkness for any length of time? We can stay there for a little while, but not forever. We actually need sunlight to create vitamin D in our bodies so that we can live. Saw a story on the web just the other day, and I thought it was really funny. I get kind of irritated about the crisis of the day. You know, you always get a crisis of the day. And so there have been all these warnings about skin cancer, and rightfully so. It's a big danger. So people are using the SPF, I don't know, 138 sunblock or something, and they're wearing the big floppy hats and long sleeves and gloves, and you know they're not being exposed to the sun. Consequently, they're suffering from a vitamin D shortage. Now there's a new crisis. We have a vitamin D shortage because people aren't getting enough sunlight in their lives. I don't know. It's always something else. But the truth of the matter is we need the light to live. And we have the light. The light is the gospel. And the light is His light. We didn't manufacture this. In verse 6, he says, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts. It's His light. We didn't manufacture this. We just enjoy it. As we live in the light of the gospel, some critics out here would say, you people think you're the only ones who know how to live. It's always got to be done in obedience to Christ. You think there's no other way to live. And that's true. We do think that. But look, we didn't invent it. We didn't manufacture it. We just enjoy it. We have always claimed that salvation is by grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't earn it. We just enjoy it by the grace of God. The light is His light. And the light is how we know God. In verse 6, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul goes on in another place, 1 Timothy 6:16, to talk about God who dwells in unapproachable light. He dwells in a light that we really can't see.
If you go out here tonight in about 5 hours or so, about 10:30 this evening, you look south and then a little bit southeast, and just a little bit above the tree line, there's a constellation there called Sagittarius. And you can look at Sagittarius, and it's got a lot of brilliant stars, and it's very pretty. If you're looking at Sagittarius, you are looking at the very center of the Milky Way galaxy. It's all behind Sagittarius there, the very center of the Milky Way galaxy. And you would think that since that's the center of the Milky Way galaxy, you should be able to see an incredible band of white light there with all those stars that are involved in the Milky Way galaxy. And you would be able to see it if it weren't for all the dust and dirt and gas that's in the way. It blocks out visible light, and you can't see the center of the galaxy. The astronomers tell us that they can train a radio telescope that sees in X-ray wavelengths, and it really is glorious then when you look in a different kind of light. We don't see it with the light that our eyes can pick up, but a different kind of light demonstrates that it's all there. We can't see God, but we see His glory in the face of Jesus. Made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That's John 8:12. I'm the light of the world. And He gives us tremendous boldness to serve Him because we live in the light. We have the light. And this is the light we keep talking about. We see truth clearly. So we have great boldness because we have the light. We also have great boldness because success is from God. It's not from us. This is the passage that we love so much, verses 7 to 12. Read with me if you would. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure, this light, this gospel message that we proclaim and love and live by. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We have great boldness because success is from God. Now, I want you to think about Gideon when you think about this jars of clay thing. Just think about Gideon and you remember the story and how Midian, the Arab raiders, had just oppressed them on every side. They stole all their grain and they were just terribly afflicted by these raiders that would come. And so Gideon musters out this army of 32,000 and God pares it down to 300. And those 300 are going to go against an uncountable number of these Arab raiders, the Midianites. 100,000 of them maybe, or 50,000. Regardless, the odds are incredible. These 300 who agreed to go with Gideon, you must understand it from their perspective. They thought they were on a suicide mission. They did not expect to come back. They expected that this would result in their death. When I thought about these 300, but of course they won the victory. They won a great victory by the help of God. You know, there was recently, last year, 2007, there was a big movie made called The 300. Anybody go see the movie The 300? Me neither. This movie is about 300 Spartans who stopped the Persian advance at the Pass of Thermopylae in Greece. And it was a suicide mission. These 300 guys are wiped out by the Persians. Now they held them up for days, and consequently the rest of Greece was able to muster this terrific army. But these 300 died out there at the pass, and they're celebrated as heroes, and they've been written about and songs sung about them, and they had a movie made in 1962 about them. They had another movie now last year made about them. Oh boy, everybody's on the bandwagon. They're considered great national heroes in Greece, these 300 Spartans. You know, they've never made a movie about Gideon and the 300. Nobody sings songs about Gideon and the 300 if it's not Vacation Bible School. Why is that? Because they didn't win the victory. God won the victory. All they did was bang the jars until they broke, hold up the torches and blow the trumpets and let Midian have at it, each other. And they just went out and swept up the stragglers. There are not a lot of movies about God's great victories. Well, in Paul's mind, he's thinking about this, and the enemies of God's church are afflicting the church. And he's thinking of these Christians as those jars with this glorious torch inside. Even if the jars are shattered, what happens? Just the light blazes out because of that. So even if the Christians are destroyed by the enemies of the church, the light is going to blaze out. And that's kind of true. In persecution, the Christians were able to show their faith very, very clearly and made some very strong statements about faith, even in the persecution that followed them. See, the advance of the gospel is God's work. It doesn't depend on us. Aren't you glad of that? It doesn't depend on our strength or brilliance or anything like that. It doesn't depend on our ability to persuade others. Our frailty will not stop the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church was in existence before any of us here were born. And we will all die. Our whole generation will die out. But the church will go on unless the Lord comes again. The church will continue generation after generation after generation. And so in our service for Christ, we can have tremendous boldness in our service because success is from God. It doesn't depend on my ability or my persuasion or my strength or anything else about me. I just have to be faithful to the Lord's task, and success is His. So we have tremendous boldness because we got the light. We have boldness because victory, success is from God. And finally, we have tremendous boldness because victory is certain. I mean, it's absolutely certain. So we're glad to let the light shine. Let's finish up the chapter. We'll start in verse 13 and read down through verse 18. Victory is absolutely certain. It is written, Paul says. And you got to understand when the scriptures say it is written, when Jesus says it is written, he means it was written a long time ago, it stands written now, and it's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It was written a long time ago, but boy, the power just goes on and on. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Since victory is certain, we're glad to let the light shine. By our faith, we speak. We tell the truth about Jesus. We're telling the truth all the time about Jesus. And I kind of hesitate to say this, but in a way, I think it's really necessary for us to get a grip on this idea. We, folks, we Christians are deathless. Yeah, it's true. The physical body is going to lay down and die. At some point, it's going to breathe its last. That's going to be the end. But that's not the end of us. Death for Christians is like the big non-event. It's just a momentary shift in existence to the true existence that we were always meant to have. So the gospel can reach more and more people by our faith. We speak, and we're not afraid to speak. There's nothing really that people can do to us. By our faith, we're confident day by day. Boy, the body is weak and deteriorating. Amen? Amen. Amen. I went out and ran this 5K on Friday, and there was this little girl there, about 9 years old, at the finish lines. We were all in the tent there trying to recover. And there's this little girl, 9 years old. I have no idea who she was, but her mother was nearby, and they were talking to some friends, and they said, "This is her first race. She ran 5 kilometers, 3.2 miles. This is her first race." And I said, "This is your first race?" She said, "Yeah." And I said, "Congratulations, this is my last." Thought I was going to die. It was bad. I humiliated myself out there. Didn't enjoy that. The body is weak and deteriorating. It just is going away. I'm sorry about that, but that's just the way it is. And yet, we gain new energy for Christ every day. Day by day, we're being renewed. We're being renewed. We have this glorious future ahead of us. An eternal glory that far outweighs all of our light and momentary troubles. By our faith, we speak. By our faith, we're confident. By our faith, we see what can't be seen. You can't see electricity. Did you know that? Can't see electricity. You can see its effects. You can't see a flu virus. You can see its effects. There are so many things in the world that we can't see, but we see the effects. Can't see gravity. Boy, we feel its effects. We see the effects of gravity all the time. There are other things that we can't see that are nevertheless true. We can't see grace from God. Boy, we can see the effects. We can't see forgiveness. When we're baptized into Christ, reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, and His blood washes our sins away, we don't look any different. We haven't gained or lost weight. We don't glow in the dark. There's nothing outwardly different about us, and we cannot see that forgiveness has taken place. But it has. It absolutely has. We can't see grace. We can't see forgiveness. We can't see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. But all those things are true. All those things are real. So, we live in trust of God's promises of resurrection and a home with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever. And since those things, forgiveness, grace, resurrection, home in heaven, since those things and the victory of God is absolutely certain, we're glad to let the light shine from us. We have great boldness to serve Jesus. Great boldness, because we've got the light and success is from God and victory is absolutely certain. We can't lose on this. I think I've told you this story before, but you're going to get it again. 1945, two Allied soldiers, officers, were captured and sent to German prisoner of war camps. They were both Scottish, but one of them had U.S. citizenship and the other one didn't. And so they put one on the British side of the wire in the camp, and they put the other one on the American side. And unknown to the Germans, the Americans had kind of constructed a little homemade radio, and they could listen for some news broadcasts and get some information. So from time to time, this officer named McDonald, curiously enough, his name was McDonald, he would hear the news on the American side, and he'd walk over to the wire and talk to his friend, who's on the other side of the wire, but they spoke in Gaelic, the ancient language of Scotland, and the Germans couldn't understand that. Hey, nobody understands it. I don't think the Scots understand it. Anyway, he'd pass along some information. Well, one day in 1945, he heard that the German high command had surrendered. The war was officially over. Now, the news hadn't gotten out to all the troops yet, but the German high command had surrendered. So this officer named McDonald walked out, and he walked over to the edge of the wire, and his buddy came over by the wire. And in Gaelic, he told him, "The war is over. The German high command has surrendered. It's just a very short time before we'll all be set free. The war is over. We're going home." And this other officer just calmly turned and walked away and walked over into the barracks. And when he got inside, he made his announcement. And the cheers erupted. Everybody just went crazy and started having a party. And for the next 3 days, the Germans could not figure out what was going on with these prisoners. They are laughing and singing and pointing at the guards and joking about them and the dogs. And, you know, they're just unlivable. These guys are, they're not doing anything wrong, but they're obviously very, very happy. And then after the third day, when the prisoners woke up, all the guards were gone. They just left in the middle of the night because it's all over. And they walked out free. For those 3 days, you see, they were free. The war was over. Victory was absolutely certain. They were going home, and they lived in this tremendous joy that was theirs, even though they were still stuck on enemy territory. And that's kind of the story of our lives, isn't it? The victory is absolutely certain. The victory has already been won. It's been won by Jesus. We are free. We are free people living on enemy soil, and we can be very bold in our service to Christ. And we can laugh and joke and live in great joy because He's won the victory. Here's the thing. We need to stop protecting the clay jars. The jars are not important. It's the light inside that's important. It's the gospel message that's important. We're so busy taking care of the clay jars that we're not bold anymore. We've forgotten that the victory is already ours. We need to be bold with the message of Jesus. The light comes from God. It's the gospel of Jesus. The success in this gospel enterprise is God's power and not ours. And victory is absolutely certain. Let's do whatever we have to do to be bold in taking this message out to more people so that they too can be free. Even while we're here on enemy soil. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to the great, joyous news of freedom. And you can be forgiven of sin by doing the same thing that all these people in Corinth had done, by confessing Christ as Lord because you believe He's the Son of God, by repenting of sin, by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, being raised to newness of life with Him. If you do that, you'll be a Christian, a free person in enemy territory. Now, maybe you're a Christian. You've already made the covenant with Christ. You've already been baptized, but you haven't been living for Him. You've been terribly worried about this clay jar, and you've been very, very protective of it. This is not what it's about, folks. The clay jar is going to go away anyway. It's the light that's important. We need to live by the light. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation to come to Him, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.